If there's a period of day which frequently causes many of us great anguish, it's going to bed. This psalm is, I've called, in preparation for sleep, an evening prayer. As soon as our heads hit the pillow, our brains kick into overdrive, often with worry being the common driving factor. Worry about the troubles of the day, unresolved work matters, worry about new school systems and assignments, our health concerns, our parents' health concerns, maybe our brother or sister in Christ's health concerns. There's the latest argument rolling around in our heads, or the church and session matters that we need to resolve. And then what follows is the desperate attempt to shut our mind off, to stop thinking, to stop planning, to stop worrying, and to go to sleep. Sometimes to try and enable sleep, we apply a sedative to numb ourselves to sleep. Maybe we need a tablet. Maybe we use a serious dose of TV to numb us, or some alcohol, or hours of escapist reading. But how godly, how holy are these strategies? What level of faith and trust do they reflect? And how helpful and permanent are they? So to help improve our biblical frame of reflection, we'll see what David did in response to the concerns of his heart. And what he did, was to pray. Now, many commentators see Psalm 3 and 4 as a couple, with Psalm 3 as a morning prayer and Psalm 4 as an evening prayer. And if that's so, then the common thread and the common concern is Absalom's efforts at dethroning David, as we read last week from Samuel. And this prayer of David's, like Psalm 3, was so realistic and valuable to the life of God's people, it was used in public worship. And so as we look at Psalm 4 this evening, we'll see three things that David's prayer encompasses as David prepares for sleep. And as he prepares, he begins with, in verse 1, urgency and confidence. Urgency and confidence. David begins his prayer with a sense of urgency as he's looking, needing God to help or to respond, to answer him. He begins, "Answer me when I call." And then at the end of verse 1, "Be gracious to me, hear my prayer!" Exclamation mark. But behind his urgency is David's confidence, because he says, "Answer me, O God of my righteousness." In saying this, David puts the character of God as the foundational pillar for his prayer. It's right up front to shape his prayer. With it, he acknowledges that in the face of his circumstances, in the face of his accusers and persecutors, God will show David to be in a right relationship with him. As David begins, he's actually saying, "I want you to hear me, but I know that my righteousness is in you, is with you." David knows that God makes him righteous. David has no part in his own righteousness. And the distress he's expressing, though present, and as we reflected, maybe Absalom, can also be past. And so David prays in the second line, or the second part of verse 1, he prays, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." David prays that God has in the past helped him in these tight, distressing situations. And so he is again looking for God's grace to hear and help him now. So it's out of his confidence, his right relationship, the right relationship that David has with God, that he calls out for mercy, for grace in his distressing pressure, in his tight situation. David was desperate and helpless, and he needed God to give him the resources to cope, to manage, even to resist his problem. As David begins his prayer, he declares God's character, he remembers God's mercies, and he presses his emergency. He focuses on God's tendencies, he remembers God's goodness, then pleads for God's grace. If we're in need of God's help, it's always assuring to begin with a reminder of our relationship with God, his mercy and grace to us, a reality that is true for all of us who through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ have received forgiveness and adoption into God's family, seen as perfectly righteous because of Jesus' sin-bearing death. What David says of himself, we who are the recipients of God's grace and mercy in Christ, we have responded with faith in Christ, can also declare, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. This sort of beginning is fundamental to prayer that helps give us rest. And so as David begins with urgency for God to answer and respond, but also with the confidence that of his relationship with God, he continues in verses 2-6 to pray about three different groups of people with warning and counsel. So this second part of his prayer consists of warning and counsel. David seems to be addressing in verses 2-3 those his slandering enemies. In verses 4-5 he seems to be addressing his angry supporters. And in verse 6 his discouraged followers. As he prays, David seems to be teaching those who are praying with him. Maybe he's teaching them and those who are hearing in a distance. But David, in verse 2, asks the question of his enemies, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? In the second half, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? As David begins this part of his prayer, he's acknowledging and identifying just the sort of attack that he is experiencing, referring to the slanderous lies and empty charges his enemies are spreading against David, God's chosen and anointed king. If we remember last 2 weeks ago from the reading in Samuel, Absalom's attack began with the insinuation that David was being negligent as king. He didn't have enough people who were tending to the problems of the nation, people with concerns who are coming for judgment. It would seem by this psalm that maybe these accusations of Absalom and those who followed him were slanderous. But this slander, this false accusation, is the pattern of all who rebel against God's anointed. It was directed not only to David, but to the one who was the very King of all kings, Jesus Christ himself. And as Scripture reminds us, we too will be recipients of accusations and lies. Now we see in the text there's a word at the side there, which is Selah. Now, reading about this, it's a very difficult word to translate. There's not a lot of uniformity about what it means. But in essence, it sort of refers in part to praise, to being lifted up. It can refer to a pause in either music or singing. But as one commentator suggested, it may mean that the reader or the singer pauses and carefully weighs and calmly reflects on what they've just sung, what they've just read. Well, after a pause for reflection, after reflecting on the fact that there's an unknown time frame for this slander and shame, these accusations to pour out upon David, what defence or recourse does David have? Well, he articulates who he is in verse 3. His recourse is something similar to what he did in verse 1, and that is to remember who he is. He is the, in Hebrew, he is the chasad, which is similar to chesed, but he is the godly, the covenant one. That is, he is the one loved by God and the one who loves him back. And he is the protected one. That is, he is set apart, like the people of God during the plagues, standing under the special protection of Yahweh and the special assurance that he hears, that God hears their call. So the weapon against slander is to remember how God regards you and to hold on to what he says about you. Now, we're not kings like David, but if we are Christians, then we are chosen and anointed children of God, loved by God, and loving him in return. We stand in the sandals of David, in an inseparable relationship of love with God through Jesus. So we don't need to be overtly sensitive to the slanderous babbling of those who still reject Jesus. For our relationship with God is firm, no matter what people say or how events unfold. Those who despise us may regard us as one step above scum, but that doesn't alter the fact that we are God's children, God's righteous ones, God's holy ones, set apart for him. So when we face accusations of slander, remember how God regards you and hold on to what he says about you. But then in verses 4 to 5, David seems to turn his attention to his associates, his supporters, who are angry. They're hot under the collar about all this slander and injustice towards David, their king. They're pro-king hotheads, ticked off when their king is mocked. And they're so angry, because the word anger also infers trembling, they're so angry that they tremble with rage. I don't know whether you've ever been that sort of angry, quaking, so furious that almost words depart you. All you've got is this sort of rocking back or clenching of hands and teeth in your anger. Quaking with rage at injustice, slander of Jesus and God's people. But David's prayer is a warning for them, and that is that they do not sin. He doesn't say that being angry about this slander against God's anointed is not right, but he says, in your anger, do not sin. And how will they accomplish this? Well, he says, ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Keeping their lips closed, not venting their anger, and then reflecting on the state of their own heart in the quiet of their own beds is the way not to sin. But there's nothing we want to do more than to vent our anger if we feel that we have been wronged in any way or we've seen the slander of Jesus take place. An illustration of this in a practical way for us is through Harry Truman, who became president. He was vice president, became president in 1945 after the sudden death of Franklin Roosevelt, plunging him into the pointy end of World War II and its fallout. Truman saw himself as completely inadequate for the task. Roosevelt was the man for the job, and when he passed away, Truman felt really underdone. But this new role as president consumed him, and he neglected his wife. So when he came home the first Christmas, his wife Bess vented her abandonment and displeasure, to which Harry, her husband, gave as good as he got. And that Christmas was a marriage meat grinder of an experience. When he returned to Washington 2 days later, he put pen to paper and wrote a simmering letter to his wife and sent it special delivery. The next morning, though, he rang his daughter and asked her to go to the post office and intercept the letter, saying to her, "It's an angry letter, and I want you to burn it." I don't know how many of us want to burn the anger in the thoughts that we have, or whether we just want to vent them. But as David is talking to his supporters, angry at the slander that he is receiving, David's prayer and warning to them is to refrain from sin, to keep quiet, reflect in your hearts on your motives and your potential actions, and to trust in God, to trust in the Lord, our covenant, faithful, saving God. And then in verse 6, as David speaks, prays about those slanderers, and then counsels both himself and his hearers to remember who they are in God and to hold on to that in amongst the slander they receive. He then warns those who are hot-headed in their anger to not do that and counsels them to be silent. And then in verse 6, he, in his prayer, addresses the discouraged in his group, those who cannot see any good happening in their life. As they say, there are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Maybe they've escaped, as we read, they've left Jerusalem, they've escaped, and they're wondering, will any good ever be bestowed upon us again? Maybe there are people in the congregation who feel this way, beset with one problem after another, one trouble after another, as if they're plagued by them. And so they even begin to despair of any good in their lives. Many Christians in our world face the darkness of persecution, and not just for one day or for 1 week or 1 month, but for years they face the ongoing assault and darkness of persecution, assault on Christ and his church, an oppression that doesn't ever seem to relent, a growing, and it's becoming a new and growing reality in the West. And we soon may feel oppressed in unrelenting resistance to Christ and long for something good. And what does David pray? How does he counsel in his prayer those who are feeling like that? Well, he prays words from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. He says, "Lift up the light of your face, shine upon us, O Lord." David takes the priest's benediction in Numbers and turns it into his prayer, and believes that the refreshing reminder of the glory of God will again strengthen, encourage a despondent heart. In your experience of being assaulted downcast, feeling like there is nothing good going to happen in your life, do you, like David, ask that God shine his face upon you? That is, that his glory and majesty is afresh to you, that it will encourage your despondent heart as you remember your God. Is this your experience as you see God's glory through the pages of Scripture and in the person, work, and ascension of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? And so as David's prayer begins with urgency and confidence, continues with warning and counsel, he concludes in verses 7 and 8 with joy and peace. In these last two verses, David addresses God directly and thanks God for the great joy he has placed in his heart, a joy that's dependent, or that's independent of circumstance, independent of blessing, even abundant grain and wine. Just as Paul declares in Philippians 4:10-13, the section after what Jeremy read for us, Paul says that his confidence, whether he's well-fed or hungry, is in God, the strength that God provides. The joy is not based on the abundance. Our joy is not based on the abundance of our tax return, or our healing after surgery, or the blessing of family. No, it's an overflowing joy placed in the hearts of all believers because of their relationship with God. That's what Paul was praying in Philippians 4, or was encouraging, that people were to rejoice in their relationship with God when they come with thanksgiving. When they come with their anxieties, they come with thanksgiving, acknowledging their relationship with God. And this is a joy that exists even in the midst of trouble and hardship, as James tells us in James chapter 1. And then in verse 8, David affirms the peace he has, not as a result of all his circumstances and relationships being resolved, but because of his relationship with God. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The God who makes him righteous, who loves him and who he loves, the God who has paid for his sins, who shines the light of his glory upon him and fills his heart with joy, is the God who protects him. Therefore, David can rest in peace. Therefore, we who are in Christ can rest in peace. There are all sorts of things that can cause us worry and anxiety, but we're exhorted to bring our prayers to God in Christ. Bring our urgent requests to God in prayer, in the confidence of our relationship with him in Christ. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, who are sharing in your circumstances, and pray that they will not sin. Maybe some of the hardship we're experiencing involves our dear brothers and sisters, and we should be praying for them, that even in their anger, they do not sin. But with you, that they're encouraged and strengthened by the glory of God. And pray for joy and peace, the joy of faith in the face of trials, and the peace that passes all understanding, which guards and secures our hearts in Christ through his saving death and resurrection. Because he is the Prince of Peace, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So how well will you sleep tonight? If you have things buzzing around in your head, concerns, how well will you sleep tonight? Will you testify to the same relationship with God that David declares? Will joy and peace be your companions through the night? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, mimic David in your evening prayers, a prayer that's founded on his unshakable relationship with God, the unshakable relationship that we have in Christ, and sleep with the peace of God. Let's pray together. Father, it's so easy for us to allow troubles and burdens and concerns and issues to plague us, to threaten us, to assail us. And they grip us, and Satan uses them to make us dysfunctional in our life with you. Father, not many of us face slanderous threats by people seeking to unseat us from the responsibilities that you have given. But sometimes that's the case, like David. But Father, as people seek to accuse us and slander us as followers of Christ, help us not to despair. Help us not to be embroiled in anger, but to follow the pattern of David and remember who we are in Jesus, who we are with you because of your great love for us in Christ. And may we, as we acknowledge the ongoing work of our enemies, but remember your great love for us, as we attempted to anger but remember to be silent, as we sometimes despair but call upon you to reveal your amazing grace and majesty to us again. Father, may we be people who rest truly in peace each night, trusting in you, our Lord and God. Help us in this, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen.